text this morning is found in this portion we've just read, Colossians chapter 3. And we'll be considering together the end of verse 11. Colossians chapter 3, the end of verse 11. But Christ is all. And in all. Any and all attempts to take Christ out of Christianity would result in something like taking water out of the sea. Children, what is an ocean without water? It is a desert. It's not an ocean at all, is it? And so likewise, for any and all attempts to take Christ out of Christianity. This passage tells us that Christ is all and in all. So to have Him, to have Christ, is to lack nothing. And conversely, to not have Christ is to lack everything. It is to lack everything. It's interesting, this context in which this comes to us. Paul is writing to the Colossians about the Christian life. At the beginning of the chapter, he's saying, set your minds on things above and your affections on things above, where Christ is. He goes on to speak in verses 4 and 5 and following about killing sin. In verses 8 and 9, he speaks about putting off sin, putting on Christian graces and virtues. He goes on in verse 10 and says, the Lord is recreating a new man after the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's for that reason, because he's creating a new man after the image of Christ, that there is neither Greek nor Jew, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, because Christ is all and in all. And he continues on the same theme right down to the end of the chapter, where he reiterates repeatedly that we are serving the Lord Christ. We are serving Jesus as husbands and wives, as parents and children, as servants and masters. Christ is central. And so at the heart of this chapter, we have this phrase, Christ is all and in all. And yet everything in the chapter rotates around that theme, Christ at the center. Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers, the silver-tongued preacher, said, lived in what's now modern-day Turkey, but he said at one point that in the judgment, it is as if God will call everyone forward and look upon each one and will say, whose is this image and superscription? And he's borrowing the words of Jesus and applying it slightly differently. Does this person bear the image and superscription of Christ or of the devil? Christ is all and in all. Christ is all, that to every Christian, he is everything. As I said, to have him is to lack nothing. To not have him is to lack everything. But he is also in all. He is in every kind of Christian. And it doesn't matter whether it's the Greek or the Jew, and it doesn't matter whether it's the barbarian or the worst, the Scythian. Christ is in all as well. And so it is my hope that with God's help this morning, as we seek to apply our thoughts and minds to this passage, it is my hope to persuade you of the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ, to set before you, with God's help, the fullness of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ, the sweetness of Christ, the preeminence of Christ and His glory. Christ, our all in all. Notice, first of all, that He is central to all. First of all, He is central to all. He is central to everything. Think with me about history. Christ is central to history. The entire world in their global commerce marks this year as 2014. Isn't that interesting to you? That the entire world operates recognizing this as the year 2014. What does that mean? It means that the whole world has a tacit, albeit subtle, acknowledgement that Jesus is the center of history. We mark time by the life of Christ. We have BC, what was before Christ, and we have what is AD, Latin for the year of our Lord. And all of the attempts, modern liberalism, to replace BC with BCE, before common era, amounts to a truckload of nonsense. And it has the likelihood of sticking permanently, about the likelihood of the French trying to implement a 10-day work week. The whole world is cognizant that history revolves around the axis of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he tells us in verse 11, Greek, sure. Jew, sure. Barbarian, Scythian, it does not matter. The Greeks believed in knowledge. They believed in glory. This is what their world revolved around. And they had to come to see that it is in Christ that are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, that the glory of God is found in the face of Jesus. The Greeks were mistaken. They sought knowledge and glory in the wrong place where it could not be found. And they lost both knowledge and glory. Christ is the center of history. He was before time. The Eternal One. At creation, He laid the foundations of the earth. He set the depths of the sea. Through Him and by Him, all things that are made were made. Then we can cast our eye to the other end of history. And we find the culmination at the last day, the judgment. And what's central there? It is Christ who is seated upon the throne. The Father gives Him all authority. And Christ is the King and Judge at the end of history. And every single creature ever born since Adam will confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Christ is central in all of history. And we have in the center of all of that His incarnation and the glory of Him being enfleshed, coming and dwelling among us, tabernacling among us. He who is full of grace and truth. He's central to everything, central to history, central to the Bible. That's obvious, isn't it? He is the one who walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. He is the last Adam. He is the one to whom Abel offered sacrifice by faith. He is the one who shut the door of the ark for Noah. He's symbolized in the ark. He is the salvation of His people. We could march right through the Bible, couldn't we, this way? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is our Joseph, our deliverer. He is the prophet greater than Moses, the priest greater than Aaron, the king greater than David. Jesus is central to the entirety of the Bible. He is the deliverer. We look at the sacrifices and the ceremonial law. It's all about Jesus. Turn to the New Testament. The Gospels are a record of His life and ministry. The Acts, the epistles expounding the implications of all that He's done. The last book of the Bible is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Christ is central to the Bible. Jesus says to the Jews, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have life. But they are they which speak of Me. The Bible is all about Christ. The Bible, the Scriptures are alive with Christ. Christ is central to the church. Here He says, circumcised and uncircumcised. Circumcision was a badge of beauty. It meant that you were a part of the household of God. You were within the walls. You were near. You were set apart. You were marked by God. Circumcision was a glorious thing to the Old Testament people. But it was a temporary thing. It was only the shadow of Christ. Christ is all and in all. Circumcision, merely a shadow, though glorious, while it lasted. We can't be resting in outward privileges. Can't rest in our baptism. Rest in public ordinances. Rest in private ordinances. This is the mistake of the Jews. They thought that they could keep all of these externals without Christ. But as I said, to take Christ out of true religion is to take all of the water out of the ocean. It's impossible. It was the Jews' mistake. And it's the mistake of many today. I am obligated to preach Christ to you. We sing, and Christ inhabits the praises of His people. What did we hear? We hear that the Word of God, the Word of Christ, dwells in us richly when we sing the Psalms. It is the Shepherd's voice we hear in the reading of His Word, and we follow that voice. My point is this: Christ's presence is what gives power and efficacy to the ordinances. You take Christ's presence away, and they shrivel up. And that means that when you come in your private and family and public worship, when you come, you are coming to Christ, and you are seeking the face of Christ and a sight of Christ in communion with Christ. And you are to be discontent of leaving without finding Christ. It should be your desire to find Christ this morning in singing and reading and preaching and praying. Christ is central to the church. Christ is, of course, central to heaven. Everywhere we see a picture of heaven in the Old Testament, there is Isaiah. What happens? There's a tiny little crack is opened and we peer through. And what do we see? If you take the words of Isaiah 6 joined with the words of John chapter 12, we find that it is Christ enthroned whose train fills the heavens. And all of the angelic beings are worshiping Him. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Christ is central. We have a little crack opened up and we peer into heaven in the book of Revelation. What do we see? The Lamb is seated upon His throne. Christ is central in heaven. At the end of the book of Revelation, Christ is the glory of heaven. Christ is central there. His praise, His service, His presence. There is no heaven without Christ. And to have Christ is to have heaven on earth. And to be in heaven without Christ, Rutherford said, I would not go to heaven. Heaven would be no heaven if it weren't for the fact that Christ was there. That's what makes heaven heavenly. Christ is central to these things. And so this chapter 3 says we're to have our eyes on things above. We're to be seeking the glory of heaven. Not setting our hearts on the things in the earth, not captivated with the grunge under our feet and before our faces. We're to have our eyes lifted up to where Christ is, focused upon Christ in heaven. And if your eye is filled with the glory of heaven, my friend, it will be blind to the trinkets of this world. It'll be blind to the trinkets of this world. I say to you that a Christless religion and a Christless life is utterly and absolutely useless. It is an open, bankrupt, empty vanity. Because Christ is all and in all. To fill your heart, my dear friend, with the world is like trying to, when you're hungry, fill your belly with air. It won't satisfy. It won't calm your restless heart. And it will provide no spiritual nourishment for you. And it'll all become clear as crystal in the end. Because at death, the things of this world, which are so captivating, are eclipsed. At death, the world is eclipsed. The light goes out. It all vaporizes. You go to a rich man and say, look, here's your most recent bank statement. Here's a list of all of your physical assets. Here's how many employees you have in your company. Here are all of the friends. They've signed their names that love you. Here's all the physical, here's all the marathons you won and all the trophies you won in your weightlifting competition. And here's all the other things. You know what? It's utterly useless. One of you was reminding me recently, before Christopher Hitchinson died, one of the most famous atheists who died recently, he said to all of his friends, If I proclaim a deathbed conversion, don't believe it. It's just the reality of death coming on me. It's as if he knew. He knows that when he gets to the end, he's facing the reality of what he's defied and denied. Right? My friends, death will make clear what I am seeking under the ministry of God's word to make clear to you this morning. Christ is all. There is nothing without Christ. And so you should cast all of his competitors aside. Cast away the competitors and take Christ. Have Christ. Hold Christ. He's central to all. Secondly, he's chief above all. Listen, all good things, and I mean capital A-L-L, I mean highlighted, bold, expanded, banner size, all good things are conveyed through Christ. All good things are conveyed through Christ. So there is no good thing that comes without coming through Christ. Now, we could stop and stop right there and spend the rest of our time expounding it. If you even catch the hymn of the meaning of that, you've caught something significant and important. This is what Paul says to the Romans when he says, through him, to him are all things. Christ is the ship that brings treasures from afar. He's the one who comes loaded down with treasures from heaven for us. He's the storehouse itself of treasures. He is the one who has all the fullness of the Godhead. And that means that there is a disproportion between Christ and the creature. I said last week, there's a disproportion between present suffering and future glory. And the disproportion is so great that it causes our present sufferings to fade into oblivion. The same is true here. The disproportion between Christ and the creature is so great that the creaturely dissipates before the glory of Christ himself. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, makes this clear. Chapter 1, verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He is chief above all. He is our righteousness. He is our justification. This is the garment of our brother it is a garment without seam. It is a perfect righteousness, a perfect law keeping. The Christian has acceptance, full acceptance with God, because we have it in Christ. Because he's chief above all. We have real peace with God. God is at peace with us. No enmity, no animosity, no war, no anger, no wrath. All of it's been pacified because of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the demands of God have been met in him. He is the Lamb that taketh away our sins. He is our sanctification. You know, the church is described in Psalm 45, verse 13, as all glorious within. Right? The bride is all glorious within. Beautiful picture. That's Christ is our sanctification. We are perfumed with the grace of his Spirit. He is the one who is purifying the dross out of the gold. He is sanctifying us. He is cleansing us. And he will, at the end, crown us himself by his grace. And so we abide in Christ and we walk with Christ and we're conscious that he's the author of our faith. He's the finisher of our faith. Everything in chapter 3 has us focused on Christ in the Christian life. Going to war with sin, focused upon Christ. walking amidst this world focused upon Christ, serving our earthly employers focused upon Christ. Everything has us centered upon Him. There is no holiness. There's no godliness without Christ. No sanctification, no progress in Christ-likeness. How? Without the fountain of grace? How could we ever receive grace? We must have the fountain. It would be trying to, as it were, gain holiness without Christ is like running around, picking up money, and stuffing it into pockets that have huge holes in them. You pick the money off the ground, you stick it in your pocket, it falls straight through the hole back under the ground, and you keep going. You have nothing at the end of all of your pains. You left it where you found it. Christ is our sanctification. He's our blessed hope. He's the hope we have in this world, hope in the next world. We have great expectations, as we saw last week. We have great expectations of the glory to come. And Jesus sits at the center. Christ is the one in this world who sweetens all of our comforts. We may have a godly spouse. We may have godly parents. We may have godly children. We may have godly officers. We may have godly Christian friends. We may have all sorts of other things. But Christ is the one who ultimately sweetens our comforts. To have a comfort without His blessing is no comfort. But to have a comfort with His blessing is a great comfort. He sanctifies to us all of our crosses. You have to tighten the strings of a cello in order to tune it. The Lord puts us under tension. He's sanctifying His crosses to us. And He gives us comfort in every single condition. There is no conceivable condition in this world in which Christ is not a comfort to us. Why? Because we can have communion with Christ in all of our circumstances. There is nowhere and no thing in this world where the Christian can't have communion with Christ. And so He is a comfort in every condition. He is a brother that was born for adversity. This is the man of sorrows. He knows adversity. He knows affliction. He knows pain. He knows suffering to depths that we'll never experience. He is more able than any to be our advocate, to be a sympathetic and compassionate high priest to us, to be a brother for us in our time of adversity. He knows how to comfort the afflicted par excellence. In chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews, in verse 15, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." He's not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. It's impossible. He knows and He consoles. He is the one that enables us to persevere. There are many Christians afflicted with the fear of not persevering. Christ is able to be. He's the finisher of our faith. He is the one who preserves us. No one, the devil, no person, no circumstances, no trial can pluck us out of the hand of Christ. None can pluck us out of the hand of the Father. He enables us to persevere. If we have a need of strength, He is our strength. If we have to go to battle with Satan, Satan is in His hand. Satan is under His feet and has been conquered by Him. Do we have folly? Christ is our wisdom. Do we have guilt? Christ is our righteousness. Do we have defilement? Christ is our purity. Do we have emptiness? Christ is our fullness. Christ comes to us loaded with blessings that He has purchased for His people. And not only does He come to us loaded with benefits and blessings, He comes with the grace to receive them and the grace to enjoy them, enabling us to enter into them. My unbelieving friend, if you're at all listening, if you're awake, you can hear. Christ is chief above all. The implications of what I've just said are this. If you don't have Christ, you have no justification, no acceptance, no pardon, no access to God. You have no holiness, no sanctification. You have no freedom, no liberty. You are a slave to sin and Satan. You're in bondage. You have no comfort, no consolation, no tower, no refuge, no shadow under which you can hide in the heat. You have nothing. You are in debt, and you have no surety and no ability to pay. Do you see your need? Without Christ, as I said at the beginning, you have nothing. Whatever else it is that you lay claim to. Your cry this morning should be, give me Christ. That's all I want, because that's all I need. Give me Christ above all else. He is chief above all. Give me the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I'm seeking. That's what I'm asking. That's what I'm desiring. That's what I'm laying hold of. That's what I'm in earnest about. That's why I'm here this morning. Give me Christ. You know what? Christ comes this morning in the preaching of His Word, and He Himself comes in that preaching and says, here I am to be had. Take me, have me, hold me, receive me, lean upon me, believe me, believe in me, believe on me. Why do you think it is that He sends preachers out? To preach His gospel. To preach the good news from heaven. To put Himself within reach. Not just within earshot. Within heart shot, if you will. Pray God that He will give you grace to receive Christ. Christian, whatever you lack this morning, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, temporally, whatever. If you lack anything, you have one place to go, and that is to Christ. Do you lack grace? Go to Christ, who is the God of all grace. Do you lack wisdom in what to do with your children, with your marriage, with your job, with your future? Do you lack wisdom? Christ is our wisdom. Do you lack sight? You can't see. Be like blind Bartimaeus. Go to Christ and say, Son of David, have mercy upon me. In faith, receive from Christ's sight. Do you lack cleansing? Do you feel the defilement of sin sticking to you? Go to Christ. Some of you feel as if you have a hard heart. Go to Christ. He is fullness, but He is not only fullness, He is all freeness. He is fullness, but He is also freeness. Come to me without money and without price. Take of me wine and milk. I'll give you all that you need. Isaiah 55. There is one thing that is needful, and we should sell all to have this one thing. And that is Christ. You see your deficiency. You say, well, Pastor, you don't understand. I see my deficiency. I see my sin. I don't have faith. I don't have repentance. I don't have this. I don't have assurance. I don't have these fruit and that fruit and this evidence and that evidence. And I see all of my deficiency, Pastor. You don't understand. If you could see what I see about my own heart, then you would understand. And what are you saying? You're saying to me, you see all of your deficiency. And I'm coming to you in the name of God this morning. And I am saying, see all of Christ's sufficiency. In the name of God, see the all sufficiency that is to be found in Jesus. Stop looking within and start looking up. Don't talk to me of your deficiencies when I'm seeking to talk to you about His all-sufficiency. He is an all-sufficient Savior. He is the object of our faith. My friends, do not add anything to Christ. Do not add anything to Him. Just go to Christ. Lay hold of Christ. Receive Christ. No one has ever in the history of this world, you cannot scour the annals of history and seek to defy me if you will. Your exercise will have been spent. Your time will have been wasted in vain. You will never, ever, 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 ever find, because there has never, ever, ever been anyone disappointed with Christ. No one has ever, ever, ever been disappointed with Christ. He is an ocean in a single word. He is, if you will, the spiritual panacea, the cure for all of our spiritual diseases. He is chief above all. Thirdly, He is the Christian's all in all. This whole thing is set in the context of the Christian life. He is the Christian's all in all. Christ is central to the Christian we saw in the first point. He is chief to the Christian we saw in the second point. He is the Christian's all in all. You will make no progress or little progress in the Christian life unless Christ is given His place. Christ must have His place. You notice Paul's words? Paul is saying, I am consumed with knowing Jesus. But Paul, you said it under the feet of Gamaliel. I am consumed with knowing Jesus. But Paul, you're a scholar extraordinaire. I am consumed with knowing Christ. You are the great theologian in the apostolic church. Yes, but I am impassioned with knowing Christ. He speaks, in, as we saw in Philippians 3, of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. To quote Chrysostom again, that early church father, he said that just the name Christos is thousands of treasuries of joy for the Christian. Thousands of treasuries of joy. Christian, you must value Him. 1 Peter 2, verse 7, he says, to those of you who believe, He is precious. Now, we use that word in a variety of ways. We'll say to a grandchild, come here, precious. Let me give you your breakfast. But this is precious means something of exceedingly great value, a precious stone, a diamond, a ruby, a sapphire. We're talking about something extraordinarily valuable. Christ is precious to us. So much so that, going back to Philippians 3, Paul says, when I look at Christ and knowing Christ and can put everything else on the other side, it's considered dung. It's a pretty graphic image. And you're walking in your yard and you have to step over the remains that the dog has left. You think about it. I mean, God's the one who said it, not me. Everything in contrast to the preciousness of Christ is dung. That's how beautiful, how glorious He is. And so, as I said earlier, don't leave His ordinances without finding Christ. It would be like a bottle when you're thirsty, picking up a bottle or handing someone who's thirsty a bottle without any water in it to refresh. Right? To come to the preaching of God's word and have no desire, no seeking, no looking, no asking, no believing, not hunting for Christ. It's like handing a thirsty person an empty bottle with no water. Do not desire anything above Christ. Desire nothing above Christ. I don't care what it is. You can fill in the blank. It must remain empty. Nothing can be put in that blank. Blank is above Christ. Nothing can be above Him. Do not seek anything outside of Christ, even our temporal mercies, physical health, physical provisions, jobs, you whatever. There's 50 million things we could list off. Even those things, don't seek them outside of Christ. You seek them from Christ, in Christ, through Christ. He is the giver of all good gifts. And so what folly for us to pursue whatever it is without asking His blessing, without petitioning Him for His help, without asking Him to provide. What folly we would be running our errands in vain. Don't seek anything, even temporal things, outside of Christ. And let me remind you, you cannot love Christ in excess. Right? You can love people, things, possessions, whatever, excessively. You can love something inordinately too much. In an idolatrous way, you can love a spouse inordinately above Christ. Don't do it. You can never love Christ too much. You can never love Him in excess. And therefore, your desire ought to be to do all to His glory. All of your trust is in Him. All of your confidence is in Him. All of your joy is wrapped up in Him. Your happiness is centered in Him. Make your pursuits centered upon Him. Whatever it is you set your hand to do, however menial it is, however small it is, however worldly demeaning it may be, do it for the glory of Christ. And do it in Christ's strength. Again, Philippians 4, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can be content with little. I can be content with much. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is the Christian strength. You have duties in your family, duties at work, duties at church, duties in your community, duties here and there. Christ is your strength to fulfill those duties. He is the one who provides you the strength to do it. Christ is your strength in the midst of temptation. Temptations come, surprising temptations, unexpected temptations, powerful temptations, seemingly irresistible temptations. Christ is the one who has strengthened you, provides you with the strength to overcome, to escape, to be brought out of the net, out of the snare. The Lord takes you down the valley of humiliation, and into the dark hole, and affliction. Christ is your strength. We sing about it in Psalm 23. Going out in the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Thy rod, thy staff comforts me. Thou art with me. Christ is our strength in the midst of affliction. In all of our battles against the devil, isn't it interesting that in Revelation 12, these are good words maybe for our young men to memorize. Chapter 12, verse 11, it speaks of God's people. And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Christ is our strength. You know, when it comes to temptations with sin, you do not enter that field of warfare without the Lord of hosts. Without your shield. Now, faith is a shield to us. But ultimately, the object of faith is Christ, and Christ is the tower that engulfs us, protects us. You know, Peter had some dents to his shield of faith. But his shield was never destroyed. Satan desires to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. Your shield may be dented, but it won't be destroyed because I'm your refuge, Peter. Christ is our strength. Don't enter the field of battle without Christ. But Christian, we can flip this the other way and say, do you have Christ? And you answer in your own heart and mind, do you have Christ? If the answer is yes, then it is most likely the case with you as it is with me. And that is, we live far below our privileges. We live far below our privileges. We're married to the King. We're sons and daughters of the living God. We're in union with Christ. And yet oftentimes, our life does not reflect that reality. We're living below our privileges. You have Christ. He's given Himself to you. And He has you. He's taking you to Himself. Do you see the privilege of that? To have that is to have everything. Whatever else happens in life, and pray God that it'll be filled with the comforts that are needed and the strength that is needed and with the joys that are needed, and that there'll be the Lord delivering us again and again out of our afflictions, that we'll ride with joy in His service and so on. But whatever else you don't have, you're living this morning knowing that you have Christ. That is enough. Because having Him, you have everything. It is Christ Himself that will wipe away our tears. It is Christ that will crown us in the end after all of our labor and service, after all of our sufferings. We'll be left with Christ. Fellowship with Him. He's gone ahead to prepare a place for us. He's gone ahead, as one of the Puritans said, to make heaven ready for us. And He's busy making us ready for heaven. It's a beautiful thing. And so my challenge, Christian, is, as this text tells us, if Christ is all and in all, then let's do what Colossians 3 says. Keep looking to Jesus. Set your mind on things above. Set your affections on things above. Serve Christ in the workplace. Serve Christ in the home. Go with Christ to battle against sin. Keep looking to Christ all life long. Live on Christ. Live with Christ. Live to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, He is all to me. What am I doing? I'm seeking to persuade you how rich you are, Christian. How rich you are as a Christian if you have Christ. What satisfactions God has given to you. If you have the sun and all of the sunshine outside, you don't need your pocket flashlight. It's okay. The sun is ablaze. And the Son of Righteousness is risen with healing in His wings. You have all of His fullness. You're complete in Him. And you can be content with Him. You think, well, I lack this. You can be like Asaph. Look at the ungodly. They have these things I don't have. And you can think of, I lack what the reprobate have. So what? Asaph says, so what? In the end, he is the mist is cleared and he begins to see. You have this morning what glorified saints in heaven have. You have the privilege of angels. Do you see your privileges? You're complete in Christ. God loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That means this, Christian. God's greatest expression of love to you was giving His Son to you. That's the inestimable gift. If He did not withhold His own Son, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? This is the supreme thing. Christ is all for the Christian. And here we see the love of God in its fullness giving us Christ. You have everything because you have Christ who is all. And so our response this morning should be thanksgiving to God. Thank you, Lord, though my health is broken, though this, that, or the other thing has happened. Thank you that I have Christ and that He is all and in all. We should come to the Lord and cast ourselves down and say, Lord, I'm more dependent upon You than I ever realized. I can't take a step, I can't take a breath, I can't do anything physically, I can't do anything spiritually without leaning upon my beloved. We're dependent upon Christ. We should be able to say, Lord, help me increase my faith to be satisfied with Christ. Yes, it's good to be thankful for temporal mercies, for godly friends and family, for money and jobs and church and 50 million other things. We ought to give him thanks for all of those things. Let us not be like the 9 lepers who turned our faces away, but rather be like the one leper who went and with a loud voice glorified God and fell on his face where? Before Jesus, thanking him repeatedly. So even our temporal mercies send us Christ with thanksgiving to find our satisfaction in him. And what that means is this: when you die, and you will die, you'll be enabled to do so with Christ. There's a sense in which, because you die daily, following Christ, mortifying the deeds of the body, walking with Christ all day long, you'll be able to die with Christ. You'll be able to die with him. Very interesting. Let me just, we're nearly done. But there's this, what are Jesus' last words? Right? You have the seven last sayings of Christ, which you probably all know. But we have, what are the last words of the Lord Jesus? They are, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Where did Jesus get those words? He got those words from the book of Psalms. He got those words from the book of Psalms. And you know, this portion of the Psalms, the Jews were taught to pray every day. And so one of their daily petitions was, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Jesus' last words were, into thy hands I commend my spirit, because Jesus could die that way because he lived every day of his life that way. And that's my point, Christian. My point is that living with Christ as our all in all will enable you to die with Christ. You will die leaning upon him. You will die looking to him, and he will carry you across the waters and bring you safely to the other side so that you can be with him where he is. Because to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. And so if Christ is our all in all, we can sing Psalm 63. And this is where we end. You know, when I first became persuaded of singing the Psalms, that the Psalms were God's inspired manual of praise, that this is the content of what we ought to be singing in worship to God, the first psalm I ever memorized, in fact, I think it was before I was even fully persuaded, so this is probably 20 years ago, the first psalm that I and my wife memorized together was Psalm 63. And so it has a special place and has for a long time with me. But we can say with the psalmist in verse 3, since better is thy love than life, my lips thee praise shall give. Since better is thy love than life. If Christ is all and in all, then his love is better than life. And I've said this before. What's greater than life? Nothing. Without life, you have nothing. But the psalmist says, your love is even greater than life. Because Jesus is all and in all. Stand together for prayer. Our gracious Lord and our God, you are altogether beautiful. You are fairer than all the children of men, the chief among 10,000. the lover of our soul. And we can say all of these things with our small faith, having seen, as it were, only a little of your beauty. And we can claim, O Lord, that you are our all and in all. And yet we know half of what we claim. Yea, far less than half. Give us, O Lord, day by day to live with Christ and on Christ, that we might have a growing awareness of what it means for him to be our all, our fullness, our sufficiency. We pray, O Lord, for tender consciences among us. We pray, O God, that those who are in their heart secretly, perhaps their friends are unaware, parents unaware, perhaps some are aware, but they're seeking you, O Lord. They desire for you to be their all in all. Grant them increase of faith, strengthen their faith and assurance of your love. Refresh them, bless them. May we go forth from strength to strength, advancing, O Lord, in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.